Okay. Good to see you here tonight. The last time we met, we saw that with the fall of Adam, we are introduced into the universe a third will, which included billions and billions of wills, so that there were now three wills in the universe. There was God's will and that of elect angels. Secondly, there was Satan's will and fallen angels. And then with the fall of Adam, we now have a third will in the universe, man's will. And this will eventuate in billions and billions of wills, all of them quite chaotic, and basically all of them quite negative toward God. So in the angelic conflict, then we saw that with man as the focal point in Operation Earthfall, there's Operation Earthfall, and impinging upon Homo sapiens, impinging upon man, all around him are these various wills. There is God's will, God and elect angels, and Satan's will. And then man has his own will. Okay. And last week we talked about the relationship of superior wills, God and elect angels, who are much more beautiful, much more intelligent than men, Satan and fallen angels, who are much more beautiful and much more intelligent and much more powerful than men. We talked about the relationship of the superior wills in the universe to man's will. If these wills are so much superior to men, then why isn't man completely controlled by either one of these, you see, and so on. And we said that fallen angels, who are demons, can influence human beings, but they can't coerce human volition. They can set traps and set blocks and seek to make you stumble, but they cannot coerce your volition. But it's possible for a human being to volitionally desire to be controlled by a demon, and hence be demon-possessed or demon-controlled, right? Okay, now tonight I want to go over an illustration of that, probably the best illustration in the Bible. We did this once before in a morning service, but most of you people were not here then. Will you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28, and I want to show you a very, very practical illustration tonight of demonic wills influencing human wills. In one case, an unbeliever. In another case, a believer. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, what I want to do is try to go through this passage and give you just sort of a brief exegesis, and particularly explain the verses that relate to demonic spirits or evil spirits, and then pull the thing together at the end if we can. 1 Samuel 28. Now we'll have to start with verse 3. 1 Samuel 28:3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented after him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city, that is, the city of his birth, the city where he lived. Who was Samuel? Okay, he was a prophet. Okay, he was one of the first of the prophets to the king. And Samuel was the man who had anointed Saul. And Saul was the first king. There's Samuel, who was a prophet, and he has a direct relationship to the king. He anoints Saul, but he also anoints David. Saul did not was disobedient to God at one particular battle. He didn't do what God told him to, and so Samuel says, God came to Samuel and says, tell Saul the kingdom is rent from him, and then go look and find a young man, and he went and found David, and he anointed David. But David is not yet king. Saul is still alive. So Samuel was a great prophet. But now he's dead. What was the purpose of the prophet? What did the prophets do? Were they important? What did they do? What's that mean? What else did they do? Okay, yes. In prophecy, prophet meant two things. One, they were like preachers, and two, they were foretellers. They could tell the future, and they could warn. See, and they were. Why did God have prophets? Didn't he have somebody else to do this? Potting here, isn't he? Will somebody open some windows? Let me open some windows. Why did God have? Why do you have to have prophets? Wasn't there somebody else set up to do this? That one won't stay, John, unless you have a board under it. Is there a board there? Who was supposed to do that in among the Israelites? Where did prophets come from? Wasn't there somebody supposed to do that among the Israelites? Who? The priests, yeah. They had priests. They had Levitical priests. But the Levitical priests began to apostatize. So God, he'll never be without a witness, so he calls into being the office of a prophet. Samuel was one of the first of in the technical line of the prophets. Then they have a school for the prophets after that. Okay, so he's a prophet, but he's dead. So Saul doesn't have anybody to go to get advice from God on. The Levitical priesthood is just about shut. So he's dead, and Israel laments after him. Latter part of verse 3. And Saul had to put away those that had familiar spirits. Now, that word from a familiar spirit is the word... forgot my pencil. Mark, did you get my pencil for me, please, on my desk? We would pronounce the word ave. But it's spelled in Hebrew like an ob, to pronounce B-Z, ob, familiar spirit. A person that had a familiar spirit, or that was familiar with spirits, would be a person that was either controlled by a spirit or had communication with a spirit in the evil world. I want to put the word up here for you. Thank you. Here is the word. We're going to come across a catalog of these. He had put away those who had a familiar spirit, like this. And it would be spelled this way in Hebrew. See, it's spelled backwards. This just means this letter is not pronounced. But we would pronounce it like this, ave. Okay. Now, ave would be one who controlled or was controlled by a spirit, or who had influence over an evil spirit. This means he would be familiar with a demon. Now it said Saul put them away. What's that mean? He banished them out of the kingdom. That's right. He made it illegal for there to be anybody who was familiar with a demon spirit in the kingdom. The second word that's used there is the word wizard. The word wizard. He had banished those that had familiar spirits and wizards. Now, because that sounds to us like something from, some stage play or something like that, this is the word Yadonai. Yadonai. And, excuse me, it is a masculine form, but I don't think it necessitates that a wizard had to be a male. It is the idea of sorcery. It literally means, quote, one who knows. And the implication is that this person was one who had communication with the demon world. Now, why had Saul banished him? This is chapter 28 of 1 Kings in verse 3. They were banished by Saul. Now, why did he do that? Anybody know? Let's have an answer from this side. All right, everybody on the left. Why did he banish them? Is he mad at them? Didn't pay their taxes? Why did he banish them? Why were they outlawed? Okay, over on the right. Okay, he banished them because they were forbidden by God. Now, where were they forbidden by God? Well, all through the Old Testament, we're going to look at one primary passage, and it gives us a catalog or a list of them there. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verses 9 through 14. But put down some more passages in your notes. They're forbidden in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. They're forbidden in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31. They're forbidden in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. And so on. Leviticus 20 and verse 27. All of these people who dealt with demon spirits were forbidden in the Israelitish economy. Okay, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Keep your place marked in 1 Samuel. We'll come back to it. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Okay. And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Okay, let's get the picture. Israel is now ready to enter Canaan. They have come through the wilderness, and they have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and now there's a new generation about to enter the land. The old generation was warned in Leviticus about consulters with demons. Now there's a new generation here. And for the new generation, Moses goes over the law again, and hence you have the book of Deuteronomy. Deuter means second, and Nami means law. And he's simply going over the law for a second time. And he's warning this new generation that once they get into Palestine, they aren't to consult with demonic possessed people or people who have consort with the demons when they get in the land. See? He's warning them not to do that. Okay, so he begins to name them. There shall not be found, verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be one of you that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Let's go through that list. Now, these Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14, is a list of forbidden occult practices. The word occult simply means divination, consorting with spirits, and so on. When he says, thou shalt not be anyone among you that causes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, this is the ancient rite of murdering your babies, of burning babies at a pagan altar. Okay, why did he have to warn them not to do that? It was because that is what these people did in this land, and they were apt to be influenced by them. Second point,
There should not be anyone that found among you that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination. Okay, what is divination? Divination is a foretelling of the future. A foretelling of the future. Or an attempt to foretell the future. Now, what you have to realize is that among the ancient nations, Greece, Rome, Babylon, the occult, or this concept of spiritistic divination, was always a part of the national religion. And the priests that were involved in divination, in fortune telling, and so on, they were part of the state payroll. They were on the government payroll. And consequently, if an army, say the nation of Syria was going to go to war with Assyria, well, the king of Assyria, or the commanders of the army, the first thing they would do before they would go into battle was to consort with those who had a spirit of divination, or somebody who claimed to be a magician. And they would say, should we go to war tomorrow? Well, the person who claimed to have the spirit of divination might do many things. He would say, let me consult the stars tonight. Or he would say, we'll make an offering, and we'll examine the entrails of the sacrifice. We'll look at his intestines, and we'll examine what's in the intestines, and we'll determine whether we should go to war tomorrow, and if we do, whether we'll win the battle. Now, that was standard operating procedure. That was SOP. For all the Romans, Greeks, Assyrians, everybody in ancient history. Now, while Syria was doing that over here, the Assyrians over here, who maybe knew they were going to be under attack or were going to be in war, they would be doing the same thing with their priests and occult diviners, see, trying to determine what they should do. Now, with Israel, it was forbidden. Okay, a diviner was one then who pried into the future by incantations, chants, magical arts, magical potions, etc. Okay. Point three, the third one mentioned, is an observer of time. An observer of time. These were not permitted to be existent in Israel. Now, this means the determining, an observer of times means the determining of one's course by astrology. In other words, you find out if you're a Pisces or a Scorpio or whatever it is, or Aquarius, and you try to determine what kind of a person you are and what your future is going to be like by some horoscope. This horoscopes are a form of demonology. They're a form of demonology. And the Bible says, you know, one time there was a I think it was a Denver Post. One day, the Denver Post did not publish a horoscope. You know, there's a horoscope in the Denver Post and in the newspapers every day. You know this thing, where they tell you about certain aspects of your life because you're born under a certain sign and this is what to expect today, et cetera, et cetera. One time, they neglected to publish that, and they were engulfed with hundreds and hundreds of letters right from the Denver area, castigating them because they didn't publish the horoscope that day. Shows how current. Of course, this is becoming a compounded problem in America, this problem of astrology. So an observer of times was somebody who read the morning paper to see what the day was going to be like for him. The fourth word that's used is the word enchanter. Enchanter. This is an interesting word in Hebrew. This is the word... conjurer. I'm sorry, I don't have the Hebrew word for this. I didn't write it down. Next one I'm interested in. An enchanter was one who sought to cast spells. We still have these people around. Sometimes they work with little balls and so on. The next word is the word which. That's the interesting word, number five, the word which. Now, which is a bad translation. Sorry, I spelled that wrong. This is a bad translation. That word should be a sorceress. A sorceress. It's the word mekashefa. M-E-K-A-S-H-S-H-E-P-H-P-A-H. Mekashefa. And this means a woman who knows. A woman who knows. And what it means is that she is a consorter with the demon world. She is in consort with the demon world. Okay. The next word is the word charmer. Charmer. Sounds like your boyfriend. Charmer. That's a poor translation for us today. In 1611, that was okay. This is one who pronounces. One who makes pronouncements. The word really means whisperer, but it's one who makes pronouncers or works miracles by demon power. He works miracles by demonic power. Like the wise men in Egypt who copied what Moses performed with his rod. Or like the ones at Babylon in the court of Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel was there. Okay, the seventh word. A consulter with familiar spirits. Consulter, this is the one that we're going to have in 1 Samuel. A consulter with a familiar spirit. This is our word, ave, in Hebrew. Now that means somebody that is familiar with a demon. Under his control. At certain times. Now this is interesting. Because in the current manifestations of demonic control and trances and so on, sometimes this is in a state of trance. They go into a trance, and they're oblivious to what's going on to them. They're only in communication with a demon, and the manifestation is only what that demon is doing through them. But other times, it's not in a state of trance. It can be a normal state. In other words, this person is not in some type of ecstatic trance. They had one of these experiences on television, where the person went into a trance. They had another one where he wasn't in a trance, so on. Very current. This happened in 1969, I think, was it was Canadian television. Okay. This is a person who deals with familiar spirits or is familiar with a demon spirit. The eighth word is the word wizard. Wizard. Now, this is the masculine form of... This would be masculine. This is the word Yadonai. And it means a sorcerer, or one who knows, meaning he is in consort with the demon world, and hence claims to have extra knowledge. Okay, the last one, number nine. And this list, in the reason we chose Deuteronomy 19, this is the most extended list, Deuteronomy 18, of any list in the Bible of occult practitioners. The next word is the word necromancer. I've changed it into two words because it's easier to divine that way. Now, this is a Greek word, this necromancer. It's a transliteration from Greek into English. Necros means dead. This means a dead one. Mantia, from which mancer comes, means divination. a diviner, a soothsayer. So a necromancer is divination with the dead. Divination with the dead. Or one who claims he can communicate with the dead. Okay. Are there any questions about any of those? That took a lot of time, but you'll not know what's going on in 1 Samuel if you don't understand this. Any question on those? All right, Israel's ready to go into the land. And God is warning them about these people, these occult practicers, who are currently existing at the time of Israel's inhabitation of the land. He's warning them about having any type of communication with them. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 18. For all that do these things are an abomination to Jehovah. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto the observers of time. They listen to diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. God will not let you do this. Now, this is the reason that Saul had kicked these people out of Palestine. Yeah? Now, let me show you how current this is. You may get the idea, well, that's just all old ancient stuff, and we don't have any of that anymore. Well, all of these have their modern counterparts. Today we have mediums, we have psychics, we have people who claim to be clairvoyant. We have astrology all around. Every newsstand carries multitudes of magazines on astrology. We have mediums today. We have fortune tellers. And these mediate the same spiritistically oriented religion that these ancient demons, demonly possessed, or people who had communications with demons, mediated. These mediums today are the link between the supernatural world and the natural world around us. Demonic spirits. Last year when I spoke on this in our church, in one of our high schools, this man spoke. This is out of the Denver Post from October 1971. This is a man from Denver, and he claims to be a witch. He claims to be a sorcerer, a one who is a Yudoni, one who knows. He spoke in a high school to one of the classes that one of our high school kids was in, after this article was run in the Denver Post, in which he tells about his unique ability to predict things and so on. He says that he has known he's a witch since he was 12 years old, and he has experienced this in advanced stages. And he teaches in the Free University in downtown Denver. Because he spoke, one of our high school kids asked the teacher if somebody could come and explain what the Bible says about these, and I happened to do that. So this is October 71. This paper is from University Park. That's where we live, right here in this area. This is the University Park News. And here is a man who claims that he is he's a medium. My mother was a medium. Here's his picture here. His name was Paul Cutright. Says, my mother was a medium, and I was forced to go into seances with her. We had seances all the time. Mother did it because she enjoyed it, but now I do it. He has founded an institute for self-enlightenment and so on. And he claims to be a medium. This paper is dated October 7th, 1971. Here is a clipping. This isn't a clipping. This is an ad that a medium from San Antonio made up. She calls herself Mother Divine. She is a psychic reader and advisor. And she says, don't mistake me for any other reader. I have come here to help to save the suffering. You know God works in a mysterious way. If you have faith in God, don't fail to see me. I am the one and only gifted healer. She'll tell you changes you should or shouldn't make. She removes evil influences, and she removes bad luck. She never fails to reunite the separated. She lifts your sorrows and darkness immediately. One half price with this flip. Here is an article from an October paper, I don't remember which one, last year. And this tells about Mrs. Diane Kennedy, who was Miss Diane Kennedy Pike, who was Bishop Pike's wife, who is coming to Denver, or intended to come to Denver, to found the New Focus Foundation, where they will offer advice on how to consort with the dead, like Bishop Pike claims he consorted with his son. So what I'm saying to you, when you read the Bible, you read about a story that's ancient, but it really isn't ancient, it's just as current as today. You've got all of this stuff going around you today. And these are just things that I clipped out of a paper in 1 month's time. I didn't try to build a big following. In October we were talking about this, and I clipped those out. There are famous mediums that are well known in various places, like Eva Twigg in England, Arthur Ford in Canada, now Diane Kennedy Pike in the United States, a guy named Edgar Cayce, George Daisley, another man called Father Rauscher, and so on. He is in New Jersey, New York area, and so on. In other words, what I'm saying, mentioning those names for, is to show you that what was forbidden in Deuteronomy is still practiced today. Only it's more subtle. It's more sophisticated. It doesn't come at you the same way, but it's the same thing. All right, let's go back to 1 Kings and see what happened then to Saul. And remember, we are dealing now in a context of the various wills in the universe. God's will, Satan's will, man's will. And how they are interrelated. 1 Samuel, chapter 28. Okay, Saul had put away, in obedience to the law, cognizant that it was against God's will, and in obedience to God's will, he knew what it was because the Bible said so. He kicks out the medium. Okay. Verse 4. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and they came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, the big army they had, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, one of the means of communication through the high priest, nor by the prophet. God would not speak to Saul, because Saul had been so disobedient to God that God says, I'm taking away the kingdom from you. Saul continued in his disobedience, and God says, okay, no more communication with Saul. So Saul is afraid. He's scared. And you notice, like this ad from Mother Divine in San Antonio. She never fails to reunite the separated. She causes speedy and happy marriages. She lifts you out of your sorrow and darkness and sends you on the way to happiness. These people concentrate on the sorrows of people, on the people who have had suffering in life, particularly people who do not understand death. I heard an ad on the radio this week. It was so ludicrous. I was driving down the street and I just burst out laughing. It was by Olinger Mortuary. And they were trying to give an ad on preparing for death without using the word death, because death scares everybody, except teenagers. That never scares a teenager, because a teenager just, he can't imagine he might die tomorrow. It's beyond you. No, don't worry about it. But they wouldn't use the word death. And they said somewhere in the middle of the ad, Now, if you want to get ready for the disappearance. And they kept using terms like that. When he's gone, when she's gone, and so on. These people, I'm not talking now about the mortuaries, but these people who deal in a spiritistic world capitalize on the sufferings and sorrows of people. And I've had people come to me that whose husbands had died, and somehow they got my name. And you tell them the truth, and it just sort of bounces right off them. Because they're looking for some type of sorcery, for you to conjure up some magical art that's going to bring back the dead or give them some assurance, some communication with the dead or something like that. What they're really looking for is for you to tell them that they're going to see their loved ones again. And you can't do that if you don't, if you know their loved ones were not believers in Jesus Christ. Not to be honest. Okay? So what do? They keep looking in their will. See, they exercise their wills. God will not coerce their will. You can give them the gospel, but if they want to refuse it, they can refuse it, and they'll keep looking. And usually they end up in some type of satanic, cultic type of divination. Now that's what happened to Saul. He's scared. And he can't find Samuel because Samuel the prophet's dead. And he doesn't have anybody to speak to him the word of the Lord. The prophets won't come to him. God will not speak to him through the high priest. That's what the word Urim means. It was an article of clothing that the high priest wore. He didn't speak to him in dreams. So Saul says, well, I'm going to look up a necromancer. So, verse 7 of chapter 28. Then said Saul to his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now that is not what it really says. It really says, we're now looking at verse 7 of 1 Samuel 28. The word for woman is the word ba'alath. Ba'alath looks like that, like this in Hebrew. Ba'alath. And ba'alath means a mistress. A mistress. A woman that is in charge. In this case, a mistress of a spirit. And what he literally says is, seek me a mistress of a av. Our word that we had back in Deuteronomy. A-V-E. And an av is a spirit. Evil. So this woman is a mistress of an evil spirit. She can call out the evil spirit. The evil spirit can call or speak through her. That's what it means. Now why did Saul do that? Samuel do that. He knew that these were forbidden by God, and yet he goes ahead and does it. Why? Okay, back to our triangle. Here is God. Here is Saul. Saul, in the beginning of his life, had thrown out the demonic spirits, or those who were in consort with the demons. He had thrown them out. But now he exercises his will totally contrary to God, and he consorts with the demon spirits. See? It's a perfect illustration of the various wills in the universe, the story of Saul, and how they function. So he says to his servants, go find me one. Well, of course, they have to look very far. Purpose, verse 7, that I may go to her, and that I may inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, there is a woman, or a mistress of a familiar spirit, an Ender. So Saul says, okay, I'm going to go see her. So he disguises himself. Why did he do that? Okay, one reason, maybe because he knew he was doing wrong. Didn't want anyone to recognize him. What would be another reason? Why? Pardon? Yeah, if the medium saw him and she knew he was Saul, then she'd be afraid of him. She wouldn't have consort with him because she thought, you know, no, he's trying to wipe me out. See? So he disguises himself, verse 8. And he must have did a pretty good job because the medium doesn't reckon him. So Saul disguised himself and put on another raiment. And he went and the two men with him, his servants. And they came to the woman by night. And he says to the woman, I pray unto you, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. He says, Biov. See? In transliteration of that would be by ob, like this, which means by means of the familiar spirit. Because I want to have some information from this familiar spirit. And bring him up, whom I shall name unto you. So in this case, you have an illustration and an effort of necromancy, communication with the dead. That's the idea. Okay. And the woman said unto him, Behold, you know that Saul, you know what Saul did. He cut off those that have familiar spirits, or those that deal with familiar spirits, and the wizards, the Yidonai, who have special knowledge. He cut them off out of the land. Are you trying to lay a trap for my life to cause me to die? And Saul took an oath. Now watch how he takes the oath. He's very religious. And he swore unto her by the Lord. L-O-R-D. What's that mean when it's spelled that way? L-O-R-D. Blocks. What's that mean? No? What's that name? Huh? You awake tonight? Should we stand up and do push-ups or... butterflies? What's it mean? It's Jehovah. Come on, you've seen this 100 times. What's it mean when it's spelled like this? Hmm? Adonai. Which one of these names was more sacred to a Jew? Jehovah, yes. This is the most sacred name in the whole Old Testament. It's used 6,000 times. It's so sacred by the time of Christ that no Jew will even speak it. Now Saul comes to a woman who is possessed with a demon. He asks her to consort with a demon spirit, and she says, you're trying to lay a trap to me, and he takes an oath by Jehovah. I swear by Jehovah God, as Jehovah lives, nothing will happen to you for doing this thing. See how religious he is? Now Saul is a believer. But he's a believer who's out of fellowship with the Lord. And he's heading for radical trouble. In fact, he's a believer that now has become so mentally sick that he's almost schizophrenic. But he is a believer. And he is now exercising his will totally contrary to God's will. And, of course, he's going to find out he's going to die. That's the information he's going to get. He had committed a sin unto death. So he says, I swear by the living Jehovah, as Jehovah lives, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing. Verse 11. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up to thee? Now, did she have the power to bring somebody up? Don't answer. She asked him whom he wanted to talk to. And he says, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the verb in Hebrew there means she shrieked. She was actually shocked by the appearance of Samuel. And the woman spoke unto Saul, saying, Why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? Now, how did she know that? Huh? How'd she know? Okay, she knew that Saul and Samuel were very, very closely identified. They were very, very close in their communication. The minute she sees Samuel come. Now, why didn't, when this person says, bring me up Samuel, the first question, who do you want to speak to? Saul says, I want to speak to Samuel. Why didn't she say then, you're Saul? Okay, that's right. It is because she could not bring up Samuel. She did not have the capacity to bring up Samuel. A necromancer is a phony. He deals with a demon who impersonates the person that's dead. She did not have the power to bring up Samuel. So when Samuel does appear, she is totally shocked. She's floored by the experience. If she was capable of bringing up Samuel, she wouldn't have been shocked. So as soon as Samuel appears, she recognizes this man that is asking to do this. He's a phony. It really isn't the person. It's Saul that's asked her to do this. She is shocked. So the king says unto her, verse 13, King Saul says, "Don't be afraid. For what did you see?" Now apparently, see, he did not see it. It appears then that perhaps she was either in a trance. It could have been that she was in a normal state and then shocked out of the trance by the appearance of Samuel. But whatever the case was, Saul did not see it. So she begins to explain what she saw. And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods." Now, that word in verse 13 that's translated gods is the word Elohim. And Elohim is simply a uniplural noun. It can be plural or it can be singular. And it is generally translated in the Old Testament G-O-D, like that. See? The three names for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah, Adonai, three major names, and Elohim, G-O-D. And I think the King James translator should have translated this capital G-O-D, because she didn't see a number of persons. She saw one. And she was shocked. She identified him with God. Okay, it's singular. And it probably means she identified Samuel in the so closely with God, as sort of like as a judge. So Saul then asked her in verse 14, and he said unto her, "What form was he of? What did he look like?" And she said, "As an old man cometh up, he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived then, he understood then, that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground, and he bowed himself. Okay. Samuel said to Saul, verse 15, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And the word disquieted means discomforted. It means, why did you bother me? And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I talked to you, that thou could tell me or make known to me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, Why dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? In other words, Samuel says, look, if God won't speak to you, why do you think that I can tell you something? All I am is God's messenger. Verse 17, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of your hand, and he has given it to your neighbor, even to David. He did this because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. You didn't execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing to thee this day." Now look at verse 19. "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me." Now that emphatically proves that Saul was a believer, because Samuel was in Hades, which in the Old Testament is Sheol. And in Sheol, Hades, there were two compartments. The one was paradise, and the other was torment. See? And over here is Samuel, who was in comfort and peace until God permitted him to reappear to this phony necromancer, this woman who had consort with a demon spirit. So Saul is here, and he says, "Tomorrow, you, Saul, and your sons will be here." In other words, you're going to die in the battle with the Philistine. And Saul, of course, is afraid. In verse 20, he falls on the ground and so on, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him and so on, because he hadn't eaten, etc. Now that's enough of the story to get the picture. It is possible for a believer to be so influenced by demons and enemy spirits in Satan's court that he goes only volitionally, only by his own choice, he goes totally contrary to God's will. And Saul is a perfect example of that. This story also illustrates the fact, of course, that it is impossible to communicate with the dead. And just like it's impossible for us to communicate with the dead, it's impossible for the dead to communicate with us. And it's one of the graphic illustrations in the Bible of that fact. Okay, now are there any questions about it? Question. Okay, let me give you just a few points of doctrine on this passage then, real quickly. Doctrinal points on 1 Sam 28, 7 through 19. Number one, there are human beings, mediums, in consort with the demon spirit world. Now, these, of course, are any relationship of believers with these people are forbidden, of course, in the Bible. Point two. Mediums have the power to contact the demon spirit world. But no power to contact the dead. No power to contact the dead. I think the most graphic illustration of this is Bishop Pike, James Pike. And I've told that story a couple times, but let me just remind you about that. James Pike was a lawyer. In other words, he was a man trained in logistics and rationale. He was a man trained to argue on the basis of a certain logic. In other words, he wasn't a fool. And he was always an agnostic. And in the course of his life, he decided to become a priest. And he went away to become an Episcopalian priest. And he was a bishop in California, in the Episcopalian church. But he was always an agnostic. He never believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did not believe in spirits. He just was a man who sort of struggled along and do the best you can in this life. In other words, he was a liberal, a typical liberal. Now, a series of unfortunate things happened in his life. His first son, whom he loved, his only son, whom he loved very much, became a drug addict in college. He finally dropped out of college. And then he ended up committing suicide when he was about 22 years old. Then Pike's first wife divorced him, the mother of his son. And a whole series of catastrophes came into his life. And he became very, very depressed. Now, he's a very, very famous intellectual. And one time when he was in England, visiting in England, one of the Episcopalian priests in England suggested that he go see Eva Twigg, who is a known medium in England. And of course, he didn't believe in that. He said, no, I won't go to see her. But after about a week, he only had another week in England, he changed his mind and he decided to go see her. And through Eva Twigg, he believed that he had communicated with his son. And he went to see her several times. And his son began to communicate to him through medium. Now, if a medium, for instance, in England told him when he came to the United States that he would be met by a man named Father Rausch, it would just spontaneously happen. He wouldn't have to look him up, it would happen. And sure enough, it did, when he got in New York City. So he had further communication. So Pike, then, in 1967, became a firm believer in the spirit world, in spiritistic mediums. And he is probably the most graphic illustration of current day consort with mediums. So he has written a book, he and his wife, his second wife. She now lives in Deer Valley, up Deer Valley. And I'd be glad to give you the names of some of these books if you would like to read them. But he really didn't communicate with his son. Yes, question.
Is the medium in the master book?
No.
Okay, then what difference
between
this, a medium, and that lady that Solomon?
She contacted Samuel. No, she did not contact Samuel. She thought that she was going to have consort with her Ave, the spirit over which she had control, and he had control over her at certain times. Now that spirit would mimic Samuel. It would be like ventriloquism. He would mimic Samuel. The fact that she couldn't contact Samuel, the proof of that was the shock that she had when Samuel appeared. She just was floored. No. The lady, the mistress of the demon, she was shocked when Samuel really appeared. Yes. She didn't have power to bring Samuel up. Neither did the demon spirit. It was God that let Samuel come. Okay. Mediums have power to contact demon spirits, the demon spirit world, but not power to contact the dead. She did not contact Samuel. She was surprised when Samuel appeared. Point three, evil spirits. Evil spirits can impersonate. Evil spirits can impersonate the dead, comma, but they never can produce them. But they never can produce them. Now, we don't have time to look up this passage, but Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19 speaks of ventriloquial whisperings and mutterings out of the ground. Ventriloquial, excuse me, whisperings and mutterings. And this is what this mistress of a demon spirit expected in the case of Samuel. 1 Samuel 28, verses 11 through 14. Point four. The medium's terror and shock over the appearance of Samuel. Over the appearance of Samuel is an exposure of her duplicity. Why would she be shocked if Samuel appeared when she was, that's the one that was supposed to appear. She was shocked because she knew she didn't have the power to bring up Samuel. It was God that let it happen. Okay, point five. God, in a unique case, interrupted the seance and let Samuel appear. Point six. Since it is forbidden, it is forbidden for a believer to seek communication with the dead. It is forbidden for a believer to seek communication with the dead. Vice versa is true. It is also forbidden for the dead to communicate with believers. Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20:27, Leviticus 28:6, and Deuteronomy 18:10-11. Point seven. Communication with the dead is not possible. Communication with the dead is not possible. Point eight. Communication with the dead is not necessary. Why? Because God's Word gives all the necessary information about the dead. Okay. That's it. Saul was a believer. James Pike was an unbeliever. The medium here was an unbeliever. The demonic spirit was an unbeliever. God was involved, and his will becomes manifest in it. And this is a perfect illustration of the various superior wills in the universe and how they function together. Unbelievers, believers, and so on. Okay, are there any questions? What we're saying in essence is that evil spirits, demonic spirits, can influence believers, but only volitionally. And a believer who is oriented to God's will and rejects God's will, he is volitionally negative to God's will, then he becomes more and more open to the influence of a demon. A person who meddles with mind-destroying drugs or even with drunkenness becomes more and more open to demonic suggestion and the influence of demonic power, you see. A person who experiments with mind-destroying drugs becomes more and more open to demonism. And we have all kinds of doctrines of demons around us today. And the only security from that is a knowledge of divine will and then a belief in divine will that causes us to be obedient to it. That's the answer. No questions? Okay, let's pray. We thank you for these truths, our Father. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make them very precious and meaningful to each one that's here. In Christ's name, amen.